Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19. Hear now the words of our Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not consume and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then from the book of Acts, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet. And he began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This ends the reading of God's holy word. As we continue on in our pulpit series on the book of Acts, as you know, we've been talking about the mission of the church. And as we said, Jesus gives a very good outline of the book of Acts in the very first chapter. He said to his disciples shortly before his ascension that you are to go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift that I have promised. For when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts follows that very sequence. And today, as we come to the 3rd chapter, we are still in the early part of the ministry of that first church that is taking place in the area of Jerusalem. Now, Peter and John are walking up to the temple. And what an odd pair. Peter, this big, burly fisherman, no doubt with calluses on his hands from the years of handling the nets, hardly a guy who's dressed for success. And then this young teenage John, the apostle who is still wet behind his ears, walking up together into where? The temple. You see, this was still a Jewish movement. The early Christians were still very much Jews. And they are going up, as good Jews would, to the hour of prayer. 3 o'clock was the beginning of the evening prayer, because you remember Sabbath began at sunset. And so as they offered their evening prayers in preparation for that, it would take place in the middle of the afternoon. And as they are going in, they see a man who for 40 years has sat by the same gate, begging for alms. And it says that they stop. And right away, I think God has a lesson for us. You see, we've been talking about the mission of the church, what it means to bear witness to Christ, how God has empowered us for the ministry of our testimony to Jesus. We've been talking about the mission of Central, to reach the lost and to teach the found and to make disciples. And God will send us countless opportunities. He will put people in our very path. But you know what? If we are not open to the opportunities that God brings, we will never be effective witnesses for Christ. Now, this last Saturday, we had a marvelous long-range planning session with our elders. And we are excited about the things that God has for us as the people of God here at Central. But I want to tell you, we can plan and we can scheme and we can plot until the cows come home. But beloved, the bottom line is, if we are not open to being witnesses for Christ in the opportunities and the people that God brings to us day in and day out, as a church, we will fail. And what strikes me, I don't know if you are convicted by this, but Peter and John, keep in mind that Peter was the head of the early church, they had busy schedules just like you and I. And I've got to confess that I am so scheduled. I mean, you can ask Pat. I am booked for the next every 7 minutes for the next 40,000 years. I think she schedules my trips to the bathroom, and it's good because I wouldn't go if she didn't. And there's nothing wrong with scheduling. There's nothing wrong with planning. But again, if we are not open to the opportunities for ministry that God brings to us, we will never be witnesses for God. I debated on whether or not I should share this with you, but I decided that I would confess it. And since I already did it the last hour, I'll have to share it with you. About a month ago, you remember when we were having those huge thunderstorms? I was running late for an appointment, and I was out here on Hanley getting onto 40. And as I was going down that entrance ramp, which if you've ever been on, it's downhill, there was a guy stalled over at the side of the road. Evidently his points were wet or something, and he was fighting, trying to get his umbrella up. And I looked up just as he looked up at me, and we made eye contact. And, of course, my first thought was, oh, great, he's probably a church member. I've got to stop and help. But I was going too fast, so I went past him, and I was thinking, you know, I'm late. I've got to keep going. You know, I have a responsibility to be where I'm heading. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice saying, Brewer, you know where you need to be. And so I got off at Brentwood and circled back and came back. And again, I was still running late. I hadn't called. And so I was coming down the ramp again, and I was hydroplaning. And he was really trying to open his umbrella now. But I finally stopped, and I said, hey, hop in. Can I give you a lift? And so you know how it's kind of tense when someone first gets in? And I said, well, the Bible says that sometimes we entertain angels unawares. Are you an angel? And he just looked and said, no. He said, I work for the government. I said, oh, you must be a demon. Ha ha. He didn't laugh, but I took him to the gas station and helped him out. And I share that with you not to tell you how sanctified I am, but you know what? There are opportunities like that that God brings into your life and mine almost every day. And yet how many of us are so busy and so scheduled that God will bring people and literally put them in our path, and yet usually it's just the pedal to the metal and we're just sailing right on past. Peter and John stopped because they were open to being used of God wherever they might be. They were open to being a witness for Christ. And look in verse 4. It says that when they looked at him, he asked them for money. And then look in verse 4. It says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter asked, look at us. For those of you who have ever worked with broken people, if you've ever been down to one of the inner city ministries, like the Sunshine Mission, you know the toughest thing to get out of street people? Eye contact. And that's true for suburbanites as well. For people who have ever been in counseling, if you've been involved in our ministries trying to put together broken lives following a divorce or an addiction or a job loss, the hardest thing for a counselor to get out of someone who is broken is real eye contact. And Peter looks straight at him and he says, look at us. And this broken shell of a man who for 40 years has just probably stared at the dirt looks up, probably thinking, wow, I might get a few coins. Peter says, gold and silver I have not. The man's probably thinking, great, I'm probably going to get a track on the four spiritual laws or something. But Peter looks at him and he says, gold and silver I have not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And he bends over and he helps him up. Notice he didn't just stand by the side and say, come on, get on your feet. You can do it. I'm right with you. No, he reached down and he touched him. And beloved, if we are going to be effective witnesses for Christ, it means that we get involved in people's lives. It means that we roll up our sleeves and we reach down to where they're at and we touch them. And this man goes jumping and praising God. But before we run too fast, look at what happens. I mean, this is amazing. As Peter raises him up, have you noticed that he didn't give the man what he wanted? He healed him, but he didn't give him the money. And what a picture of you and me. So often, God does not give us necessarily the things that we ask Him for. And very often, we think it's because He's refusing to answer our prayers. Not so. Very often, God does not give us what we ask Him. You know why? Because He wants to give us our heart's deepest desires. He wants to give us the thing that we need the most. But the problem is, as C.S. Lewis said, most of us don't expect too much of God. We expect too little. How many times do we think that, you know, it's the problem with lust, or it's the problem for my desires, or the fact that I want things of the world too much that really hinders me in the Christian life? You know, that's not the problem at all. The problem is we don't desire the things that will bless us the most enough. Our desires are not strong enough. As Lewis said, we're like the little child sitting in the ghetto, and God offers us the holiday tour at sea, the trip of a lifetime, and we turn it down because we'd rather stay in the street and make mud pies. Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but all I have is what Christ has to offer. So often, we want pocket change from God. And he says, I'm not going to give you pocket change. All I'll give you is eternal life. The very righteousness of Christ. And you know, kids even know this better than we do. I have a little ritual with my son, who's 4, going on 5. He would like to make a daily trip to the toy store. So I've told him, once a month I'll take you. And we were there a couple of weeks ago, and he was picking out his favorite toy. I can't remember. It was either a Power Ranger or a Teenage Mutant Ninja Pastor or something like that. And he picked out some toy, of course, that cost about $500. And I said, sorry, Matt, we can't get that. How about this exciting glow ring for, you know, $10? And so we took it up, and I opened up my wallet, and I had no cash. I was kind of embarrassed. And so I pulled out my credit card and handed it to her, and all of a sudden, Matt says, I don't want that glow ring. I said, you're going to get that glow ring. He said, I want that. And I looked, and I thought maybe there was a bike or something. You know what he was pointing at? My Visa card. I mean, forget about the toys. He knew what I bought all those with. He wanted the key to happiness. And how often do we come to God and we say, oh, God, if only I could have the heavenly charge account. If only you would give me $100,000. Then I'd be happy. God, if only I had a husband or a wife. If only I had a job or a ministry that meant something. If only I had children that were human. Then I'd be happy. God says, would you? Would you really be satisfied? You see, God knows us better than we do. He says, no, I want to give you your heart's deepest desire. I want to give you what only Christ can give. You realize God's word says that human eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. He literally wants to give us what Luther called the great exchange. Takes our sin, our failures, our unworthiness, and takes them upon himself. And you know what he gives us in return? He doesn't say, okay, do 100 push-ups or jump through a hoop and prove to me that you're a good boy and girl. He gives us the very righteousness of his son. And you know what's amazing? I think that Luke includes this because it's such an obvious metaphor for the gospel. Notice where this man is healed. In the very place where just 7 weeks earlier Jesus had been condemned. Think of it. 7 weeks earlier, Peter and John, again, had followed Jesus during his arrest, and they had seen him tried and condemned in the courtyard of the temple. And now in the very place where Jesus was sentenced to death, God is pouring out his healing power. Why did he raise this man up? Peter tells us. In fact, he stands up and he gives a sermon down in verse 12. After this amazing miracle, the people, of course, flock around, and he stands up. He says, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And then you talk about winning friends and influencing people. Look at the next verse. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. This is what this miracle represents. It is what Christ has done for us. He has healed us through the shedding of his own blood. And yet most of us, just like that beggar, still have our little tin can out and we're asking for alms. know what Jesus said? An interesting thing in the Sermon on the Mount right after the passage that we read earlier. He said, why do you worry about your life? He said, why do you worry about food or jobs or clothing? Don't you know that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing? He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not infinitely of more value than they? And why do you worry about fashions? Look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you have so little faith as to think that God will not care for you? And yet, you see, we're still crying out for the pocket change. And he says, rise and walk. This is the same Peter who 7 weeks earlier in that same courtyard had denied Christ 3 times. When they asked him, you knew him, you were one of his disciples, he spit on the ground and cursed at his name and denied that he had ever met him. And now he is standing in front of the entire temple courtyard proclaiming the miracle of Christ. He goes on and he says, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance in verse 17, as did your leaders. Yet this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold, saying that his anointed, his Christ, would suffer. Therefore, repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, this is not a real popular message. They are still Jews, but they are standing up and proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. To the Jews of the first century, that would be about like if we had some Mormons meeting down in our basement and we were kind of helping them out. They end up throwing them in jail, and look what happens. In fact, Luke, it's really kind of humorous. He has such a wit about him. Down in chapter 4, if you look at verse 13, Peter and John have just spent the night in jail, and they drag them out before the rulers of the Sanhedrin. And it says in verse 13, when they saw the courage or the boldness of Peter and John, and notice, they have not yet opened their mouths, but what does it say? And they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now, you've got to wonder, what were they doing? You know, the big old fisherman, was he picking his teeth or pulling on his shorts or what? But they perceived that they were unschooled, they were uneducated men. And yet, what else did they notice? They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And it goes on that they saw the man who had been healed and they could say nothing, and so they withdraw to confer together. And look what they do in verse 18. They call them in again, and the Sanhedrin commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And listen to this. You talk about boldness. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. A month and a half earlier, Peter's knees would have buckled right out from underneath his feet, and he is standing up before the Supreme Court saying, hey guys, let's talk. Am I going to seek the praise of God or the praise of men? I saw a man raised from the dead. Do I have anything to fear from you? Where did he get that boldness? I'll tell you where. From a little event called Pentecost. You remember that strange Greek word we were talking about last week? Apophthegmestai. The word that describes to speak out boldly, courageously, with authority. It's the word that was used of prophets and wise men. You see, this is what Jesus had promised. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And power for a very specific purpose. You will be my witnesses. Why did God pour out His Spirit? He gave His Spirit to the church, as Jesus said, to empower them for ministry. He gives gifts to Central for one reason, so that we will bear witness to Christ. What is our mission? Everyone knows it by now. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, and you'll keep hearing it till the day that I die. Reach the lost, to teach the found, and to make disciples. That is the mission of the church. That is why He gives us the money that He has blessed us with. That is why He gives us the gifts that He has given us. That is why He gives us the opportunities to serve. And I want to tell you, I am so excited about the future of Central Presbyterian Church. But we will never reach the lost, and we will never affect this city, and we will never get off dead center as a church until every one of us in this body is using his or her gifts and the opportunities that God has given us for his glory. That's why God gives his gifts. And everyone wants to know, what is my spiritual gift? You know, I don't really believe in these little spiritual gift inventories that a lot of people like. Not that there's anything wrong with taking a computer test. But you know what? That's not how you discover your gift. Friends, there are some things that you learn by doing. The whole theology of the New Testament is born out of mission. You know how you discover your gifts? It's not by sitting around and talking and debating and pontificating about God. It's by serving others. I would propose that no one here this morning ever learned how to swim through a mail order catalog. Just a hunch. I think that's probably the case. At some point, if you know how to swim, you had to get into the water. Just like you don't learn how to run a business by taking a class. You don't learn the joy of parenthood by watching others. You don't learn to kiss from a book, though some of the people I've dated would have sworn I did. But I want to tell you, you do not learn discipleship by sitting here week after week and listening to me talk about it. You do it. That's how you discover your gift. That's how God uses his church to reach the lost and teach the found, to make disciples. You have to give what you have. And you know, I've got to confess that I probably owe some of you an apology. I think, as many pastors sometimes end up doing, I have enabled mediocrity in some of us. You know, not that I've ever willfully got up and preached on it. I've never got up and said from this pulpit, let's just go out and be lukewarm for Jesus. But you know, there's a temptation for any pastor, and that is to have everything be the best and to make it so comfortable and so easy for people to come and to sing God and hear the best music, to listen to a good sermon, to worship God in a wonderful environment and be comfortable. And I think a lot of us come to Central and we think, wow, this church is so together, they really don't need me. I think it's very easy sometimes for us to misunderstand, because we do look so good, that we have a mission. And it is to make disciples. That is why we are here. And that is why you are here. And we are here to make disciples into the next millennium. But it will never happen until each of us is giving what God has called us to give. Now again, you don't give what you don't have, and God never expects you to. But I know of nowhere in Scripture where God says that you are to give any less than what he has provided. Each of us have been given gifts. Each of us have the opportunity to serve God. And the question is, just like Peter, are we going to seek the praise of God, or are we going to seek the praise of man? Are we going to seek our little trinkets and our little trophies? Or are we going to give people the word of Christ? You know, probably the toughest thing any minister ever has to do is a funeral. A few years back, I had to officiate at the funeral of a 4-year-old girl. And I will never forget walking in to that family's home and having that mother come up and look me straight in the eye and say, Pastor, you tell me, what can you give us now? With a bitterness in her voice that I will never forget. And you know, you do a little personal inventory at a time like that. You think, what do I do? Do I give them a pat cliche or a trite little phrase? Do I give them a cute sermon illustration? Friends, there is only one thing that you and I can ever give to people, and that is the words of Christ. It is what Peter gave. By the word of Jesus, this man has been healed for the glory of God. The words of Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Friends, let me ask you, where is your security in this life? Is it sitting in a bank account? Is it tied up in a CD? Or is your security at this table? And whose praise are you really seeking in life? Is it your bosses? Is it your spouse? You know, it might be your parents, even if they're gone. I know middle-aged men who said that if I had ever heard even one time from my dad, "Son, you did a good job," that their lives would be different. And they are driven until the day that they die trying to seek the approval of someone who is dead and gone. It might even be this church. Some of us come into the body of Christ so wounded and we're so wanting to be accepted, and we think, finally, these people will sit up and take notice. You know what Jesus says? He comes and he says, "Give me the keys to your heart. Hand them over right now. They belong to me." Because there is only one person that you will ever have to please that matters in this life. There's only one person's approval that really matters. And the good news is there's nothing you can do to earn it except turn to God's Son in faith and receive it as a gift, which is what that table is all about. Peter said, "Silver or gold I have not, but what I have I give to you. And what I have are the words of Christ." Let us go and do the same. Amen and amen.